Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What I love about going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through God's Word is it gives us an opportunity to see what is unfurling before us. And really, Acts is a book of history for us as believers to see how things God worked things through the early church for our growth and benefit, to see where we are today. And last time we saw that what God was doing in Peter and John as they went into the temple, and the crippled man was there begging, and he was looking for money, and Peter says, "Listen, we don't have silver or gold, but what I have to give to you, stand, rise in the name of Jesus Christ." And he took the man and he pulled him up, and the man stood perfectly there. Great health, perfect health. And that man began to leap and jump and praise God. And they walked across from the Gate Beautiful over to the portico of Solomon, which was a porch in southern terms. And there, people were gathering around because they remember seeing this crippled man for years. He'd been there for 40 years, crippled for 40 years, begging for money. They knew him. They knew him by name. And here he was, perfectly healed. Talk about draw a crowd. God did all of that for his glory, for that man's good. But in order that the people would be in awe and amazement and wonder to gather around for Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, to preach his second sermon. And this is where we pick up. Peter preached that sermon, and man, he's shucking the corn. Boy, he's laying it on. And people are, their hearts are being affected by the gospel message that Peter's bringing about Jesus Christ. Today what we see is the temple people, the temple guards and the priests there, they didn't appreciate that at all. And this is where we pick up that, listen, a lot of times the things that we do for God, the lost world don't understand. They don't get it because they don't get Jesus Christ. If we had to title this message today, Jesus, their salvation and no one else. No one else is their salvation in. As we look through this narrative this morning, as Luke tells it to us through in the book of Acts, for our benefit, for our growth as believers, as disciples of Christ, but also for those who may not know Jesus as Savior. He lays it out there for us to understand more and more about the Lord Jesus working in people's lives. We begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, so here Peter is still preaching, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to him, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they had laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. They weren't happy. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire. So here's the interrogation. By what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we were on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders which became the chief cornerstone. And there's salvation and no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we look into your word and we see here Peter and John testifying of you, Jesus, of you. God, may today this message be about you. As we see the workings and everything going on in here, this narrative laid out for us, but Lord, let you be the focus. You be glorified in all the things that we say and we do in Christ's name. Amen. So Peter proclaims Jesus to the Jewish leaders here. We see in verse 1 through verse 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed. That's a key point there, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. As they were speaking to the people. So here, get the picture. Let's get in the scene. Peter and John are there proclaiming Jesus Christ, and there's a crowd around, including these religious leaders, including these scribes and the Sadducees and Pharisees and temple leaders. They're all there, a bunch of them coming around, wanting to know what was this crowd here for. And they could see the guy who had been healed. They knew who he was. He had been out there for day after day for years, begging from people going to the temple. So here they were, Peter and John, speaking of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's what they were proclaiming. They were still making this connection to these people who had been misguided for years and years and years. They were making this connection to them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke about. Peter's drawing this connection in for them. And they're getting it. The Holy Spirit is making the gospel message effective to all those who he will. Not all believed, but all whom God willed. Man, this is amazing. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees walked up there when all this excitement, all this was going on. The priest of the temple, listen, these were the religious leaders who carried out the daily ceremonies and functions of the temple. Could you imagine this big crowd over here and what they were going through and all the excitement? That got their curiosity, because that was not normal church time. That was a little different than the normal ceremonies going on. The captain of the temple guard, this guy was in charge of, he was like the temple police. And all they had was sticks. There was no spears or swords. All they had was sticks. They were going there, man, what's all this commotion going on? They were trying to keep a riot down. They didn't want any trouble with Rome. And the Sadducees. So, see, the Sadducees were one of the major Jewish sects there in Judaism. They were really a party of high priests, very wealthy, aristocratic families, merchants. They were the upper elite of Judaism. There were wealthier elements of the population. They come under the influence of Hellenism. So they had some Greek influence on them. And they tend to have good relationships with Rome. Quite different than the Pharisees. Quite different than a lot of the other Jews there who were strict to stay into Judaism. This big group of well-to-do Sadducees, these aristocratic families, had better relationships with Rome. And they had a lot of money. The Sadducees claimed that birth and social and economic position were their authority. They didn't get their authority by God. They got their authority by Rome and their birth. So the Sadducees dominated the temple and its priesthood all the way up to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the Sadducees, listen, they refused to believe Scripture beyond the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah. So they really didn't believe all the prophets that Peter and John were bringing into light to help the people understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies. So they believed the first five books of the Bible. They denied the immortality of the soul and did not believe the bodily resurrection from the dead. So they had a real problem with what Peter and John were preaching. Here, Peter and John preaching in the temple the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and teaching how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. Could you imagine these very wealthy Sadducees who were in charge of the temple were not happy? As a pastor, I wouldn't be happy if someone got this pulpit and began to try to teach you things that were contrary to the Scripture. Well, in their minds, in the Sadducees' mind, that's what was going on. They were mad. They were angry. They didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the afterlife. That's why verse 2 says they were greatly disturbed. Because Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And they were eyewitnesses of it. So Peter and John were arrested for teaching dangerous ideas, for proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, for teaching Jesus was raised from the dead, and that the healing that this man had received was from the resurrected Christ. Verse 3 says, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So remember, Peter and John didn't go to the temple till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The ninth hour is what Scripture says. That's 3 in the afternoon for prayer time. Crippled man was there in front of the gate, beautiful. And there he received his healing from Christ going and working through Peter. And now they walk over to the portico, to the porch of Solomon. And now they're preaching to the people. So it's getting late in the evening, in the afternoon. So when they arrested him, they just threw him in jail. We'll deal with it tomorrow. Verse 3 says, for it is already evening, which means 6 p.m. or later. And they lay hands on them. When it says lay hands on them, we know that terminology kind of well. Man, don't make me lay hands on you. This means that the temple guards grabbed them quickly and roughly. And they grabbed Peter and John and shut them up for preaching the gospel message, put them in jail. And all the while, these Jewish officials were threatening them. You better keep your mouth shut, I'm going to go get your family. I mean, making threats to them for them to stop preaching in Jesus' name. We see that later. We'll see that next week in verse 21. So this was all done to intimidate Peter and John, to make them afraid to preach the gospel. Think about this as a whole. The movement of Christianity as a whole, at that time was pretty weak in number. Today there's millions of Christians around the world. Even in just a local church, there may be 200, 300, 400, 500, 1,000 people, a couple of thousand, depending on the size. But at this time, man, the movement of Christianity, the numerical number was kind of low. The leadership was pretty inexperienced. And they weren't militant. Matter of fact, they were commanded not to be militant. And these believers were opposing institutions of Judaism that had been installed for centuries. Do you imagine the difficulty they were having coming against Judaism that had been well established and organized for centuries in this new startup belief in Christ? So verses 1 through 6, we see there are at least 11 groups or individuals who oppose these believers in Jesus, very powerful people. The groups were, there in verse 1, the priests and the Sadducees. The rulers, the elders, and the scribes in verse 5. Verse 6 says there were others from the high priest's family. So they had a family thing going on. Individuals there, the captain of the temple guard, a lot of power. Annas, the high priest who really had all the power. Caiaphas was his son-in-law who was really the high priest, but the people often, Luke and them often referred to Annas as the high priest. And these two guys, kind of obscure here, we don't know much about them, John and Alexander, there in verse 6. So the church had a lot of powerful opposition against it. So verse 4 says, but many of these who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So despite the harsh criticism, the harsh opposition coming against the gospel of Jesus Christ, the number of Christians kept growing. Matter of fact, after the day of Pentecost, it says daily they were adding to their number. Now here in this second sermon of Peter, there are more added to where their total number comes to about 5,000. It was not 5,000 people saved that day. The church as a whole, they went from 3,000. Now they were numbering about 5,000 men. They didn't count the women, teenagers, maybe preteens, those who were old enough to understand and believe. Peter and John, because they were preaching now, they get thrown in jail. Now they're brought out in front of the Sanhedrin the next day. Verse 5 through 7 says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or what name have you done this? It's a legitimate question. Think about this scene, though. This is the very scene that Jesus faced. The whole Sanhedrin, the wealthiest, most powerful people of Israel. Here they are, poking at Peter and John, wanting to know what power, what authority did you heal this man? Pretty intimidating. Because that's the same group that bribed Judas and betrayed Jesus. And then they condemned Jesus to die. And they wanted Peter and John to be intimidated. So they would shut their mouth and go on about their business. Peter and Peter and John spent the night in jail for preaching and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And now they're standing before this big group of very powerful people. Annas the high priest, appointed by Quirinius the governor. So he had even some government ties there. He was there. Caiaphas, man, these are some names that we know because we just studied them in Matthew. Very powerful people. But who's John and Alexander? I'll just brush them real quick because we don't know much about them. But John was reported by the Jewish writers to have been at the height of his fame. He was a president of the great synagogue after its removal to Jamnia. So, a little bit of we know about him. What about Alexander? Well, Alexander was a rabbi. He was a very wealthy man, high priestly descent. He may have had family privilege there to sit with the Sanhedrin. So you can imagine the Sanhedrin was pretty nice, you know, tight-knit with each other. Very, very aristocratic, very wealthy people, had all the power. Matter of fact, they had Jesus brought to the cross, sent to Pilate, then sent to the cross. And here Peter and John were right before him. What would you do? Would you stand up for Christ? When you know these people have the ability to have your head or to have you crucified just like Jesus was? Where's the strength? Where's your faith? Where would you have that in you under the power of the Holy Spirit to face that kind of condemnation? To face that kind of criticism, to face that kind of threats. So this group that Peter and John was interrogated by were very powerful, very, very wealthy, with great authority, certainly enough to intimidate these two country hicks, Galilean apostles, who were there preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Surely this big group of very powerful men would intimidate these two rednecks. Obviously not. Peter and John boldly proclaimed Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Christian, that's the difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and not filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll boldly proclaim Christ in places that are pretty intimidating. When we try to do it on our own, you know what happens? We fall face first. And we shy away. Because you know what Satan does? He shines the light for us on our own sin. He begins to show us how imperfect we are. Man, we already know we're imperfect. That's why we need Jesus. We already know that we're sinners. That's why Christ died on the cross for us. Don't let Satan tell you something that you already know. That's why Jesus died for you. That's why you receive him as your Savior. Because you have no other hope. And you know it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And testify boldly on your workplace, in your school place, wherever you may be. We learn from this text that we are often intimidated from boldly being a witness for Jesus, because we're not letting the Holy Spirit fill us. We're not letting the Holy Spirit lead us to give us the words to say and the manner in which we are to speak them. Listen, we need to surrender each day to a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, be sensitive to his prompting, to his leading, to make us more like Christ as he brings the opportunities. And this is what Peter said when he was asked there in verse 7. And when they had placed him in the center, so you imagine they brought him out of jail, set them out there in the center with all this Sanhedrin around them. Placed them in the center. They began to inquire, by what power, what name have you done this? Legitimate question. Very good. So naturally, these Jewish leaders were concerned with who was teaching and what they were teaching. And maybe their tactics were a little different, maybe a little extreme, by throwing them in jail, not just putting them out of the temple. But they wanted to pressure them, intimidate them, and threaten them. Verse 8 through verse 12 says, then Peter, what's the first thing he says? Filled with the Holy Spirit. You can underline that one in your Bible, because if you're trying to live this Christian life on your own, you cannot do it. And if you find that your Christian life is weak, it is because you, as a believer, have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, but you are still trying to control everything rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to control and lead. So then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, he's addressing them with respect, if we were on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man had been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which came to the chief, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there's salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Praise God. Peter's response here, I'm going to preach another sermon. He has the Jewish leadership, the hierarchy, the powerful people there, and God drew him as a, that's what Peter looked at. God drew another crowd. Let me praise Jesus here. Let me proclaim Christ. That's exactly what he did. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, at the question by which power and by what name you've done this, man, Peter was immediately filled and with supernatural boldness. Man, Peter began to speak the gospel confidently and right to their core issue. Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial, could you mean kind of smart aleck there a little bit? If we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, you have to understand the sick man was still there with them. I don't know if they threw him in jail too or not, or if he just, or if he came back the next day for the hearing for these two guys who had done this miracle in his life in Jesus' name. I don't know. But it says, if we're done this benefit to the sick man as to how this man has been made well. So Peter addresses these powerful men with respect and yet with a tone of response that reflected that he was not fearful of them. He wasn't intimidated by their court. Just like Jesus stood there in front of them and was not intimidated. He says, if we're on trial today for a benefit done for a sick man. So Peter's logic here, what was piercing to the ears of these Jewish leaders. He's saying, listen, here he is. You can't deny this man is not healed. Jesus Christ healed him, and you know he's been there for 40 years crippled. And he's been begging day after day after day in front of the gate beautiful. You know that. You can't deny what you have before you. Man, God gave a good object lesson, didn't he? why are we on trial for doing a good deed for a man who's been suffering for years? They would have arrested Peter and John for doing good deed for a man who was desperate. Peter put the Sanhedrin in a situation that made them look like fools in front of the Jewish people. And if we remember, that priesthood, those Jewish leaders, never wanted to be embarrassed in front of the people who they were milking money from. And here Peter and John put them right on the spot. Think about chapter 3, verse 6. The people who gathered there, man, they were filled with wonder and amazement at the healing of this crippled man. Verse 11, and all the people ran together to them full of amazement. Thousands of people gathered around this crippled man and listened to the second sermon of Peter. There was no denying that God had done a wonderful thing. The people were in awe and wonder of this healing. Here are the religious leaders scrutinizing Peter and John for this marvelous miracle. And Peter went straight to the source. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, when God raised him from the dead, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. The man was right there in front of the Sanhedrin with him. This man is standing in front of you, and God healed him in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified. Peter could point that finger at you and at me, because the reality is it's our sin that crucified Jesus. God worked through these guys to do it, for his perfect will to be done, but Jesus went to the cross because of our sins. So Peter took this opportunity to vindicate, the honor of his Lord and his Master under the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Peter did not evade the question. He didn't resort to excuses. Peter stated fully, clearly, concisely his conviction of the truth of Jesus Christ. How about you? When anything in our Christian walk becomes a difficult thing to do, then we're beginning to compromise our walk with Jesus. I just throw this out here because it's just plain. Listen, when it becomes a job or a task, even to gather for worship, you're not worshiping me. You're not worshiping this. We're here together to worship our God in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why should that be difficult? As a believer, why are we compromising our time to say, well, I'd rather go do this than gather with God's people? Now, I understand that. Listen, there's work and vacations and stuff. Yeah, I'm not even talking about that. But I'm talking about on a consistent basis that we find other things to do with our time rather than exalting God. Verse 10 says, and by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. See, Peter is telling the Sanhedrin directly by what authority this crippled man was made well. They didn't do it. They're not even claiming any responsibility for it. They're not patting themselves on the back. Say, look at us. Look how good we are. Look how holy we are. Look like humble. They're not doing anything about themselves. It's all in Christ. Peter used the combination of these two names, Jesus and Christ, which were offensive to these Sanhedrin sitting around him. They denied that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. That's why they had him crucified. But Peter was confirming in his response to the Sanhedrin that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah that the prophets had been telling you about. So Peter doesn't hold back, man, on the guilt of these Jewish leaders on the death of Jesus. Verse 10 says, whom you crucified. So the apostle is putting the charge of Jesus' death by crucifixion right on them. This is the very council that had condemned Jesus and delivered him to Pilate. Man, Peter placed the weight of Jesus' death on these Jewish leaders. Could you imagine the anger and convicting guilt and maybe even some shame that they had been feeling right now because Peter was putting it right on them? They had the Sanhedrin there, had the blood of Jesus on their hands. But Peter blows them away. Verse 10, he says, whom God raised from the dead. You had him crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And Peter and John were eyewitnesses to it. They were there. They know what they saw. They ate with Jesus. They had visiting time with Jesus. They touched his body, his resurrected body. Man, they were living witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Saw him, spoke to him, ate with him, even touched him after his resurrection. Listen, and this is the doctrine that had gotten Peter and John apprehended and detained in custody to start off with. Even getting out a night in jail for them wasn't enough to shut up about Jesus. They're going to keep on talking about him. What happens to you if you stand up for Jesus and somebody insults you or tells you, don't judge me? Oh, will you keep on telling about Jesus? Or do you back up? Back in chapter 3 of verse 26, Peter is preaching to the Jews in the porch of Solomon. He says, for you first, God raised up his servants. They won't get away from the resurrection of Jesus and send him to bless you by turning everyone near you from your wicked ways. Oh, listen, today so many people want blessings from God, but what they're thinking about is material possessions. They're thinking about a better job, more money, you know, bigger house, this, that, this, all this. They're thinking about blessings. The greatest blessing Jesus Christ ever gave you was to forgive your sins. And the daily blessing of forgiving your sin and teaching you how to live differently, to be like him. That's the greatest blessing of all. So the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus infuriated these Sadducees on the Sanhedrin council because they didn't believe in the afterlife. And they didn't believe in the resurrection, the afterlife. All they believed was the here and the now, the physical and the materialistic world. That's why they were all about money. And here Peter's telling them, this Jesus you had put to death, God raised him from the dead, and he's alive, and he's the one who healed this crippled man. Peter's telling them that their efforts against Christ were really fruitless and in vain. And we see later on, verse says, we learned that the healed man was there with them. Man, they could not deny what they were seeing in front of them. This visual impact to see this once crippled man exalting Jesus who had been healed. Man, it adds this teachable moment, this object lesson to Peter's sermon by this name, Jesus Christ. This man stands before you healthy. So many blessings, so many miracles in our lives, man. We have the opportunity to tell and exalt God in. They're exalting God because this crippled man had been healed. But what about in your life? What are you exalting God for? What object lessons are right in front of you, right in front of me, that oftentimes we just take for granted? But man, there are blessings, there are object lessons all around us where God takes care of us over and over and over again. Why? So that we can be more like Christ, so he can enlarge our increase, enlarge our faith, strengthen and deepen our faith, strengthen our resolve to walk with him, help us to persevere, test our faith. Let us see that all we need is Christ. And we must learn to live on him, lean on him. Our salvation in Jesus Christ is the most valuable and precious miracle of all. Listen, I may live the rest of my life with things that I have wrong with me, but that's okay. God has already done enough in my life. He never has to do another thing, and I'm fine. What about you? God has already taught me valuable lessons. Me. And he's taught you valuable lessons. There's moments just like this crippled man standing who was once crippled and now he's healed completely. It's a teachable moment of a miracle that God has done. But there's miracles in our life, and the greatest miracle of all is our salvation. Believe it or not, some of the greatest miracles are your unanswered prayers. That at some point you prayed and you prayed because you thought that was what God wanted for you. And he never came true. And sometimes the greatest miracle is that God gets us through our own stupidity. And all the bad decisions we make. He rescues us from things that we could have gotten ourselves into. Man, God's so good to us. Verse 11 says, he is the stone which has been rejected by the builders. They were the builders, we are the builders. But which became the chief cornerstone, who God accepted. Psalm 118, verse 22. Jesus was rejected by men. Yet God the Father accepted him as the chief cornerstone. Verse 12 says this, and there's salvation in no one else. No one else. For there's no other name under heaven who's been given among men by which we must be saved. Let's get real. Are you trying to earn your way to heaven this morning? There's people who've been in church for years still trying to behave themselves enough to get into heaven. If you died right now, who are you depending on to get you into heaven? How good a person you've been? How much you've given? You work so hard to try to be a good person that when you die, you'll stand before the judgment of God, and you're hoping that it's good enough to get you in, then you're following the wrong Jesus. You're following yourself. You have been your own God. Listen, there's no one else, no other name under heaven that has been given to us for salvation except Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. I can't save me. I have to understand that I am a sinner destined for hell, and Christ comes to me. I don't go to him. He comes to me because I've been rebellious against God my whole life. It's only Jesus coming to me. Jesus found, you didn't find Jesus. You may find religion, but you didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you, and he's looking for you. But have you been trying to save yourself? Trying to be good enough to get there. I believe there are a lot of people who've been sitting in pews for years who do not grasp that it's Christ alone for your salvation. It's not Jesus plus your good behavior. It's not Jesus plus how much money you give. It's not Jesus plus how good a person you are. It's not Jesus plus your reputation. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus alone. Christ alone. No other name. No one else has been given to men for salvation. I can't add anything to my salvation. You can't either. Let's quit fooling ourselves. Let's quit listening to the world. It's only Christ. Do you know Jesus as your only source of salvation? I'll be here in the front in a moment. When I close in prayer, we'll be just dismissed. But I won't, if you need to come pray here, the altar's open. If you need to come to me and say, Brother Kevin, you know, I've been trying to do a lot of this all my own, and I know I can't now, that it's all Christ. Listen, you finally come to the end of yourself. And until you come to the end of yourself, you'll never know salvation. You'll never know Jesus. It's not Jesus plus baptism or plus this or plus that. It's Christ alone. He's the only one who comes for our salvation. Let's stand together this morning. I'll lead in a prayer and I'll be here in the front and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, I pray today that you have your way. You know people's hearts. I don't. Know people's hearts. Lord, you know where they stand. There may be people who have been in church for years and years and years. And Lord, they've been clinging on to Jesus and their religion. Jesus and their good behavior. Jesus and their works. Lord, I pray today that they just cling to Jesus. Because Christ has paid it all. That simple faith of holding on to Christ. But better yet, Christ holding on to us. Because our faith can be weak at times. And it's Jesus holding us. He's the one who perseveres us through all of life to be with him. I pray that you have your way in our lives even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.